Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not pressure to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jerry. All right, I called you Gina when you came up here. I'm going to blame my illness on that. It's funny, all week long I was sure that as Lisa Lima was coming to be with us and Laura Lemus was going to light the Advent candles, I thought, I'm going to mix up names. And so I didn't get your name wrong, but sorry, Jerry, I appreciate your grace. Context is so important when we're reading Scripture. I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but if you haven't, let me be clear. Context adds so much to what we understand and how we understand the Scriptures. Now, it's not that you need to have a seminary education or a biblical education in order to get something, anything out of the Scriptures. I believe that the Holy Spirit works through us. If you open the Scriptures and you are earnestly looking for, not an answer, this isn't like a study guide where you can like flip to the back and get the answers, right? But if you're truly seeking wisdom, you're truly seeking after God, I believe you can get something out of the Scriptures, no matter what your experience with them, your knowledge of them. And almost like a flower opening, there are layers upon layers that can open to you the more you understand the context in which a Scripture was written, the context in which it would have been read. You might understand why the words that were chosen were chosen. For instance, in our Scripture, in our Bibles, the first gospel that you come to when you open up the Christian Testament or the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. However, historically, the first gospel written was probably Mark. Mark is a short gospel, relatively succinct compared to the other three. And it is written at a time when the Israelites are really struggling with identity, right after the fall of the temple under the Roman Empire. And it has a hint of what those of you who have gone through the Scriptures of Daniel with me over the past couple of months on the Monday night Bible study, the apocalyptic texts. One of the themes for apocalyptic texts, whether it's Revelation or Daniel, or one of the many apocalyptic texts that would have been written at the time, that was a genre of literature at the time, is this idea of secret knowledge. Secret knowledge that believers would have that would help them see God in the midst of where of times where it seemed like God was absent. So a big focus of Mark is the secret. Jesus heals somebody and says, don't tell. And then, of course, they run off and tell. And so we get this story in Mark. It begins, basically, with this story of John the Baptist. And one thing that's absent from that, between that and this story that we get from Mark, from Matthew, and Matthew and Luke were written about the same time, though to different audiences, is this line that always strikes me every time I read this scripture. You brood of vipers. Now, friends, some of you know I was a church planter in downtown Phoenix. I've gone through all kinds of church planting trainings, and I'll tell you, that is a line that would not market test well in just about any market where you might want to plant a church. John, as somebody who's out here trying to start a new movement, maybe gain some followers for Jesus before Jesus shows up and starts his earthly ministry, you brood of vipers is not going to draw people in to a new church movement, okay? So, pardon me, why is it important that for Matthew to include this text, this line that that John the Baptist says that, and Mark doesn't feel the need to? Well, Luke's gospel is written to everybody. Luke is talking about the universal Jesus. Jesus is the one who is opening up the God of Israel to all people. Matthew is specifically writing to Jewish readers at his time, saying, this is the guy we've been waiting for. This is our guy, right? We've been waiting for the Messiah, for the Christ. These were not Christian terms. There was no Christianity at the time. These were Jewish terms, and Matthew was saying, let me tell you the story about how this guy fulfills these prophecies. And so the fact that Matthew begins with John the Baptist saying, you brood of vipers, who told you to come out here? Means he's specifically referring to somebody. He wants to make some distinction here. So we ask ourselves, where is John preaching? Where is John doing his ministry? On the Jordan River, right. And we know specifically it tells us John is a voice crying out in the what? In the wilderness, right? We know he's specifically not then in the temple, in the city, right? The seat of power, both political power, economic power, and for the folks at the time, religious power, all in one place, in Jerusalem. John is not out in the wilderness because he has no choice. He's not some country bumpkin that never made it to the city, couldn't cut it in a bigger church, right? Never got promoted to the bigger churches in the city. We know very little about his parents, except that we know that at one point his father, Zechariah, was not only a priest in the temple, at one point he was the high priest. This is a family that had some success, probably had a home in Jerusalem. John is out in the wilderness on purpose. So we ask ourselves, what does the wilderness represent for the people of God at this time? Uncertainty, yeah. What does the city represent? Power. And not just power, not just those things that I named, political power, economic power, military power, religious power. Control over your surroundings, right? I mean, in a city, you know where to get the things you need. There is no question. You go to Target, right? So we go right down the street. There is no question about, can I get what I need for, hey, listen, I ran out of something. I'm making dinner tonight. I ran out of an ingredient. There's no conversation about, like, can I get the thing I need? It's just a matter of how am I willing to drive 2 miles to do it, maybe. We pave our roads so that we can go from point A to point B without any trouble. And if you want to go to point C, and there aren't enough people who want to go to point C in order to pave a road there, sorry, folks, you live in a town. We go from point A to point B. That's what we do, right? You either get an off-road vehicle or you drive A to B. That's what we do. We've got roads that go certain places. And then we build everything around the roads. To choose to leave the city is to choose to leave control behind. Who knows what could happen in the wild places, right? And so for John to be out in the wilderness baptizing is John saying, forget everything you think you know about how the world works. Forget everything you think you know about how religion works, about how God works. I'm out here doing it. It's just me and the Jordan River, right? And this is not, have anybody been to the Holy Land? If you have, you would know the Jordan is not some pristine creek that's running in like along the banks in Aspen that you see, right? This is not, they would not do a commercial about how they bottle the purest water so that they can send it to you, right? Like, this is not that. This is dirty. This is real, right? So he's saying, come on out of the city, sure, and get messy, because this is what it means to follow God. You aren't in control. It may get messy. It's going to get messy. But life happens here. So he sees the people coming out of the city, and all of a sudden he sees some folks coming out. They got their entourages, right? Because there are some folks, they don't leave the city unless they got all the things they might need, right? Yeah, so they're leaving the city, and they are bringing all everything with them, and all of a sudden you get John saying, whoa, 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 who told you to come? Like, this isn't like the trendy thing to do. Who told you to come? Right? Because he hears there's power folks coming out. No, I love it. This is like having an amen bench right here. I love it. He's saying, yeah, I love this. He's saying, don't bring what we left behind in that city. Don't bring that out here. Don't think you're going to start like setting up stands and starting to commercialize this movement. Don't talk about building a church here because, hey, listen, we can capitalize on this, right? We left all that behind. We're doing something new out here. Who told you to come? I'm here to baptize you by water to offer repentance. And repentance means what? Changing mind, turning direction. So it doesn't mean so that you can feel bad. I don't care if you feel bad. It's like my kids and I say all the time, don't talk about it, be about it. Do something different. Change, right? Sin in ancient tradition, sin means to miss the mark. So, okay, we missed the mark. So now I don't care that you're like, oh, I feel bad about it. Sorry. Okay, that's great. Now, change directions. Do it different, right? You live in a world in this city that doesn't work for everybody. Some of you, it's working real well, and others are clearly getting left behind here, right? If somebody's going to have power, they got to have power over somebody. So this is not God's kingdom on earth. So come on out. Get baptized. Get messy. But don't bring all that junk with you when you do. I hate to jump ahead too much, but in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about the Magi, folks from a different place, from outside of the nation, foreigners who come and they show up and they meet everybody else in our story. They meet everybody at Jesus, and then they're told that they have to leave what? By a different road, by a different way. Because once you come to Jesus, you cannot go back the way that you came. The old ways don't fit anymore. So if you come out here, don't think that you can just go back to the city and pick up where you left off and be like, you'll never believe what I did this weekend. Because this isn't just about doing a thing right now. This is about transformation. Who told you, you brood of vipers, to come flee the city? What? This is a great image. If you've ever seen, hopefully you haven't seen one close up. Maybe you have. Ever seen a picture of a brood of vipers? What's it look like? Broods being like a small, like snakes, like the babies. What does it look like? A ball, right? It's all wrapped up with each other. The problem is, any one of those snakes might be real nice to you. But you don't know which one bit you and which one didn't, right? Because you can't extract one from the other. Friends, you cannot leave the city and then go back to it and not get caught back up in that. You can't go back to that power struggle and not be a part of that poisonous, venomous thing that's happening in there, right? You got to do something different. This is not the touchy-feely Christmas message we want, is it? I mean, don't worry. This is not me saying, you brood of vipers. Because I know better. I went through all the new church start trainings. I know better. No, because what I've often said, and I will say again and again and again, if you're reading scripture in a way where the hardest parts are for other people, you're doing it wrong. So this is not me preaching to you saying, you brood of vipers. This is me preaching to you saying, I can't read this scripture without hearing John say to me, you brood of vipers. Right? This is a call out for me. But, you know, we're part of the same brood. So we gotta figure this out together, right? This isn't the touchy-feely Christmas message that we want, but that's okay because it's not Christmas yet. It's Advent. This is the time of preparation. And Advent, preparation for Jesus coming, almost always begins with this. Leaving behind everything we think we know about the way the world works. Accepting the fact that whatever it is we meet in the next couple of weeks, whatever it is God has planned for us that we couldn't possibly fathom ourselves, whatever it is God's about to do, we will not be able to go back to our old lives by the roads that we left. If we're not ready for that, we're not ready for this, right? My prayer is that little by little, whether it's this Christmas or next Christmas or the Christmas after, we do this again and again and again so that just like that old PBS commercial, one of these years we'll get it right, yeah? One of these years, maybe every year, we shed another layer of what we think we know about what it means to live in this world, and we come a little closer to living in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so. Amen.